Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading God's word from verses 10 through 23. Hear the word of God. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, this morning we begin again to study what has been known throughout church history as the Book of Comfort, the precious Heidelberg Catechism. And we start with the most famous question of this catechism that deals with the theme of comfort, the only life and death comfort. It is called a life and death comfort because the comfort the catechism speaks of, and that comfort alone, can help us both in life and in death. Lots of things can give us a bit of comfort in this life, but they don't help us in death. Other things might help us a little bit in death, but they don't help us in this life. But here is a comfort that helps us in both life and death. A comfort without which we will also, on the other hand, be utterly miserable. And so with God's help, we want to look at this comfort, this life-death comfort, this morning from 1 Corinthians 3, the last part of verse 22 and verse 23, and then also Lord's Day 1 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Just these words, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And questions 1 and 2 of the Catechism, what is thy only comfort in life and death, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And question two, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three, the first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Well, in considering this theme, life, death, comfort, we want to look at three thoughts. First, the essence of our comfort. What really is it at its core? Second, the benefits of our comfort. And we'll see four or five of those. And thirdly, the enjoyment of our comfort. Our life, death, comfort. Its essence, its benefits, its enjoyment. So what really is the life and death comfort of a true believer? What is your real comfort? If you're a believer, it is that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are owned by him, and he by you. You are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are united to him in faith and by his Spirit. That is the only true comfort. Without it, without this comfort, you have nothing. In fact, you have worse than nothing. For even non-existence would be better than suffering the punishment for our sins forever in the pit of the abyss of hell. But with this comfort, you can know joy and peace and purpose and meaning in the midst of all of earth's sorrows, because you have the hidden treasure. You have the pearl of great price. You have the immeasurable riches of Jesus Christ. And therefore, how precious is this promise of our text this morning? All things are yours, for you belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. But what exactly does that text mean? Well, it speaks a multiple language. It actually means several things. It speaks, first of all, the language of possession. Possession and ownership. Christ is your Lord, Paul is saying. He owns you. Like a farmer owns his fields and a builder owns his buildings. That's what Paul says earlier in this chapter, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Now, that's not demeaning to us, as if we're the property of mere men. To be owned of God is to be honored by God. For God is already the owner of all creation. He owns the seas and the dry lands. He made it. His hands formed the dry lands, says Psalm 95. But here is a special ownership. When God owns his people, he sets them apart for his own special presence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then later on, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. You are owned by God. That's your privilege. That's your crown. That's your honor. John Gill put it this way. You are his, not only by creation as all men are, but by the Father's special gift of them to him as his spouse and bride. You are his children, his sheep, his portion, and his jewels. They are, you are, his through the purchase of his own blood and by a voluntary surrender of yourselves unto him through the influence of his Spirit and grace. You are his by your possession, his possession of you and dwelling in your hearts by faith. You are Christ's. What's your only comfort in life and death? That I don't belong to myself, but I belong to this faithful Savior. This is the language of ownership. Blessed be God when God possesses you and owns you with his special presence. But secondly, it's the language of intimacy. It's the language of intimacy. Paul is speaking warmly here. You are Christ's. There's a warmth, there's an intimacy, there's a closeness here that we cannot put into words. Now, there are few things in life as close to us as our own clothing. Lots of people care a lot about what they wear. But more importantly, our clothing is on our body. It's tight to us, as it were. God said of Israel in Jeremiah 3:13, verse 11, as the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that they might be unto me, saith the Lord, for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. See, God says, you are so close to me, you're so intimate to me, that even though I'm a spirit, it's like you're clothing to a body. You're that tight to me. You're that intimate to me. But in the New Testament, the emphasis is even more intimate. It's that we are so close to Christ that we're not just the clothing on his body, but we are his body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And so this union with Christ is an expressively intimate union from which we draw our comfort. Jesus Christ, dear believer, has made you more a part of him than your own body is a part of you. For death can separate, temporarily separate our bodies from our spirits, but nothing can ever separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not only his body, but we are joined with his spirit. That's the closest sense of union of all. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You are one spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are as close to Christ as a man is to his own spirit. And a man's spirit, says 1 Corinthians 2:10, has total access to the things of a man. What a sacred, intimate union this is. No wonder it's our only comfort in life and death. But thirdly, it's also the language of comfort. Comforting security. Ye are Christ's. There's just such a security there. He's the Almighty. He's the tender, loving, fatherly Savior. He's understanding. He knows who we are. He's transcendent. He's immanent. He's everything we need. He's the only one who can meet all our needs. You belong to him. That's comforting. We can exult, can't we? In the words of the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. What a love this is. What soul-satisfying comfort this brings. Jesus Christ, dear believer, the Son of God, holds you in his eternal, loving embrace, and he will let nothing snatch you away from him. And so no matter what sorrows come our way, if we should lose a job or lose a loved one or lose our health or, yes, even lose our freedom and life in a prison of religious persecution, we still ought to be able to say, whatever happens, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. I'll never forget when Esther van Giessen went into her last surgery some period before she died, and I asked her how she was doing just as they were rolling her away. She shook my hand and she looked me straight in the eye, and with a firm handshake she said, "Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." That's the way to live. That's the way to die. That's comfort. Belong to Him. Last night my wife and I took a little walk, and I was a little discouraged about something, and I expressed it to her, and she said to me, "Well, don't forget, all things work together for good to those that love God." I said, "That's right. Thank you. Thank you." See, whenever we stray from this, that we belong to Christ, when we stray from it, we forget who owns us, you see. We get discouraged by this or that circumstance, but we need to have our eyes back at that focal point. This is my comfort. I belong to Him. Ye are Christ. And if I belong to Him, all things will work together for good for me. There's nothing I need to complain about, nothing I need even to really worry about. All things are in His fatherly hands. This is comfort. This is security. There's so much insecurity in the world today, isn't there? Even this weekend, the insecurity in America is awesome. It's overwhelming. Is the government going to come to an agreement by August 2? What's going to happen to the stock markets? What's going to happen to our future ability to loan, to borrow money? Where is America going to go? Are we going to get rated down from our AAA credit rating? You see, nothing's secure in this world. No world empire has ever lasted very long. America won't either. Certainly not the rate we're going, we won't. But our security is in Jesus Christ, who said 2,000 years ago, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God." And the church is the only institution that has lasted 2,000 years. My dear friend, there is no comfort, there's no security like that of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul then takes another step. He says, "Ye are Christ. All things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." He's saying, the language of lordship, it's not just here comfort or intimacy or possession, but also lordship. The head of Christ is God, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And everything about the person and work of Christ belongs to God the Father. From the relations of the Trinity to the sending of the Son to the obedience of that Son as incarnate mediator. The person of the Son, who's fully God, is begotten by the Father from eternity. He's always submitted to His Father. The Son's mission into the world is a mission appointed to Him by His Father. He's always about His Father's business. His meat is to do His Father's will. John says it so well in John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And all that the Son does, all His work, culminates in the glorification of the Father. And therefore, when we belong to Christ, we belong to God. Christ is the Father's agent to take possession of a people for Himself as their Lord. And so, dear believer, when you're united to the Son of God, you're united to the Father. He's your Father. John Calvin said, "The sum of all our felicity, that is all our happiness, consists in this, that we are united to God, who is our chief good. And this is accomplished when we are gathered together under the head, Jesus Christ, that our Heavenly Father has set over us." What a comfort this is. That I'm not Lord of my own life, that He is Lord over me. But also, fifthly, it's the language of covenant. This is the heart of the covenant, isn't it? I will be a God unto you, and you shall be my people. This exchange, this mutual belongingness, that God takes us for himself and gives us himself away to us. Well, Hamasah Brockle said, this felicity of the covenant does not consist in receiving a benefit from God, but in having God himself as our portion. It is to be satisfied with his all-sufficiency, to lose ourselves in his infinity and incomprehensibility, and to bow before him with delight and love, to be subject to him and to worship him. So here's our joy. Here's our comfort. These covenantal benefits, this covenantal essence. My beloved is mine, and I am his. I'm committed to him because he's been committed to me from all eternity. I love him because he first loved me. It's the covenant that gives this comfort, this exchange, this conviction. And therefore, Paul says in the context of our text this morning, don't let any man glory in man. Don't glory in Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. But remember, all these things, God's servants, as well as the world and life and death and things present, things to come, all are yours. Don't end in them. All are yours, but take all of those things and see to it that you understand you have all these things in Christ. And in Christ you have God. And in God you have everything. So let this be your covenantal comfort. Well, the opposite, of course, of this comfort is self-confidence. The opposite of this comfort is what the world pursues today with such strenuous activity, to be self-sufficient. The Stoics used to use this same phrase, all things are yours, to express the self-sufficiency of a wise man. And so what Paul is doing really here in 1 Corinthians 3 is he's turning that whole philosophy on its head. He's saying, yes, all things are yours, but all things are yours in Christ. The wise man finds his identity in Christ. The comfort you have in life and death is that you don't belong to yourself, but you belong to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's something about that that is at the same time comforting and painful. Our catechism is called the Book of Comfort, but it's also the Book of Pain. Because by nature, you see, everything in us wants to marinate in ourselves and strives for self-sufficiency. We want to be a lord to ourselves. We want to be captain of our own ship. We want to have our own righteousness before God. It's painful to have to admit I can't belong to myself because I'm just a sinner. I've got nothing in myself before God because I'm full of unrighteousness and my best righteousnesses are his filthy rags. That's painful. And yet it's comforting. You know, all three of the major people involved in writing the catechism experienced this. Frederick, the one who instituted the catechism, almost lost his life for the writing of the catechism in front of the opposition. But he stood his ground and he said, if I must die for this catechism, I will do so. Ursinus, the young man who probably wrote this question when he was 28 years old, was willing to give his life for it. He suffered immensely because of writing the catechism, was persecuted as well, but he stuck by it. This is my only comfort in life and death. And Olivianus, his co-author, when he was on his deathbed, someone read actually the first question to him on his deathbed and said, do you still stand by this? And he said, one word in Latin, certissimus, certainly. But you see, to stand by this is to stand by solus Christus, Christ alone. And to stand by Christ alone means self must die. I must take up the cross, deny myself, and follow him. You see, this comfort isn't only I belong to myself, but it's also part of this comfort is I belong unto Christ, but part of this comfort is I do not belong unto myself. That's where the pain comes in. But it's good pain to be crucified again and again to self, to have our self-built towers of Babel again and again cast down so that we can live only unto Jesus Christ. And now what Paul says is actually this, that when this happens, when you become nothing but a poor sinner before God and take refuge in Christ, and Christ becomes everything to you, all things are yours. For you belong to Christ, and Christ is God's, and therefore you have everything working together for good. Every blade of grass is yours. And every blade of sorrow that pierces your heart serves God's purpose to bless you and not to curse you. This is the comfort in life and death, that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, my friend, if you can hang on to that and live out of that every day, and when you fail to live out it, confess your sin and go back to it every day, you know a secret joy that the world knows nothing of. A joy that the greatest joys of this world cannot even stand in the shadow of that joy. I belong in a relationship of love for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ, to the God of the universe, who loves me from eternity past to eternity future. For the sake of Jesus Christ, God is my Father, and I am his child. What comfort is like this comfort? What is your only comfort in life and death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the essence of our comfort. But then our instructor spells out some of the benefits that flow out of this essence. Let me give you four or five of them here. And in each of them, he's telling us that the riches of this comfort have tentacles that reach out in every area of life and show us that the riches of Jesus are vast and wider than any ocean. First, there is satisfaction for all my sins. Notice what it says, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. Don't you just love that language? Fully for all. His blood is stronger than my greatest iniquities. That is comforting. That is precious. That is exceedingly precious. You see, it's this blood that is the means of atonement. It's this blood that has the power to bring me back to be at one with God again. It's this blood of a perfect, real, righteous man who's at the same time Almighty God, that gives infinite value. And therefore, in Jesus Christ, there is infinite satisfaction. Martin Luther used to say, one drop of his blood is sufficient to save 1,000 worlds. There's no shortfall in the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, don't ever say I've sinned too much for God to pay attention to me. This blood is able to save the greatest of sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy to be accepted of all that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said Paul. You can't be beyond the chief, my friend. There's room for you. There's room for you in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God does when he saves a sinner is he makes this blood precious to believers. For in this blood, we find our salvation to the glory of God. Not in the physical blood itself, but in what this blood accomplishes. The salvation, the satisfaction of the justice of God. So thus the salvation of sinners. And this blood becomes precious when we, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, are enabled to trust in it. To trust in its complete power. To really believe Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And to really believe Romans 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But secondly, there's also this benefit, deliverance from all the devil's power. Notice how our instructor puts it, and delivered me from all the power, again, an exclusive word, of the devil. 100% victory. That's amazing. That's comforting. How many times we don't get tripped up by Satan? How many times we don't feel that the devil still has so much power in us? Sometimes we, as believers, you read Romans 5, Romans 6, and you think, sin shall have no more dominion over you. But sin is so strong in me still. Am I a believer at all? It seems like sin still has dominion. But our instructor says here, based on Scripture, no, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior, belonging to the Savior, by faith, will deliver us from all the power of the devil. The devil shall not gain the victory. In his death, he destroyed him who had the power of death. So when the devil tempts us that we don't belong to him, to Jesus, because we're too bad, or we're too sinful, or he's got us under the devil's control, we just need to flee to Christ again and find comfort in his promises, in him who conquered death. Have you ever thought about the power of the blood of Christ? The devil is only a fallen angel. Christ is Almighty God. He's got far more power than Satan. It's nothing for him to conquer the devil. And so when you feel the power of sin raging within you, flee to Christ, the Almighty One, and ask him, show me again, Lord, that you really deliver me from all the power of the devil. And then thirdly, another great benefit from this only life-death comfort is preservation by the Father. And so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient unto my salvation. Isn't it true in your life that you often fear yourself? You fear you're going to fall. You fear you're not going to persevere to the end. You fear your own inclination to yield to sin. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, he cannot lose you. He cannot unchild you from your Father in heaven. He cannot unbrother you from his own brotherhood, no matter how unbrotherly you are to him. I've talked with parents who have had children that have backslidden and are prodigals and have done so much, caused so much hurt in their parents' hearts, and you're just amazed that the parents can stand up underneath it all, and yet at the end they say to you, don't they, but he's still my son. The Father in heaven preserves us no matter how far we wander away by his son. Being united by Jesus Christ, you see, we cannot sin ourselves beyond the high priestly eye and the high priestly heart of our Savior. And so there's this wonderful preservation that flows out of the meritorious blood of Jesus Christ, so that not a hair from our head can fall without the Father's will. Psalm 91 says it this way, thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Therefore shall no evil befall thee, nor shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. But what about those heavy, heavy trials that overwhelm us? The loss of loved ones, tragedy in the home, bitter conflict, debilitating physical problems. Every one of them is designed by a Father's hand. Every one of them is used by God to preserve you, to keep you on praying ground, to live more out of faith, to activate that faith, to make you more homesick for your heavenly, everlasting mansions of glory. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Father will preserve you. He'll keep you. He'll keep you to the end. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end, and he'll love you to the end and keep you to the end as well. And fourth, assurance by the Holy Spirit. That's another glorious benefit that flows out of union with Christ and communion with him. The believer grows in this wonderful assurance that Galatians 4 speaks of, receives the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, Paul says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, dear Father. You grow in assurance as you cling to the promises of God. As you by grace might search your own heart with the light of the Holy Spirit and see his own work in you as you reflect back on your past, and also as you taste the witness of the Spirit in the power of his word, assuring and comforting your soul. Through those three means, promises of God, the inward evidences of grace, the witness of the Spirit, we grow in assurance of faith. But all three of those are connected with this sense of union with Christ. They're an outgrowth, really, of this wonderful, glorious comfort. And then finally, dedication to Jesus Christ. Notice it says at the conclusion of question one, therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life. There's your assurance. And here comes the last benefit, makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That is one of the first signs of grace, and it's one of the last signs of grace. As soon as God saves someone, you begin to hear things like this out of their mouth. What can I do for him? How can I live to his glory? My sister is unsaved. How can I reach her? My mother doesn't know the Lord. I'm just very concerned about the soul of my mother. You see, there's a dedication to Jesus Christ that flows out of receiving grace. And you can't, it's like a dam, but you can't stop this dam. The dikes give way. It's got to flow out. I've got to live for him. He makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth, from that moment on, to live unto him. If you get married and you love your spouse, you want to live for your spouse. You want to please your spouse. You don't want your marriage to be a one-way road. Well, if you marry to Jesus Christ, you want to live unto him. You know you can never repay him for what he's done for you. It's not a matter of merit. It's a matter of gratitude. I want to thank him. And the very smallest thanks I can give him is my whole life. And so I pray with, as we sing in one of our psalters, give me a single eye, thy name to glorify. I pray that I might be like a horse with blinders on, that my whole goal, my whole aim, my whole focus may be to live wholly and solely and exclusively to Jesus Christ. We had a member of this church who passed away, well, 20 years ago now. But he used to say, when you'd ask him how he was doing, he would say, oh, that I could live wholly and solely unto Jesus. Those words always struck me. Wholly and solely. You see, that's the desire. We don't reach that here, but we long for that. We strive for that. That's our goal. That's our dream. That's our vision. One day it will be our perfection. He makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So I get a whole new purpose in life. I don't live for money. I don't live for reputation. I don't live for fame. I don't, you know, all these things may still bother us, and all these things may still encroach themselves too much upon us, and a thousand other things. But the grand goal of my life now becomes, I want to live unto him. May I ask you this morning, is that your goal? Is that your goal? Is that your longing? Oh, that I would live unto him who gave himself to death for me. Does the love of Christ constrain you? Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the power of the cross in your life, dear believer. And that's a glorious benefit of this only comfort in death and life. And then finally, our instructor in question 2 shows us the way to enjoy this comfort. We've seen what the comfort is, its essence, belonging to Jesus. We've seen 4 or 5 glorious benefits of this comfort. But how do you enjoy it? How do you actually get into it? You see, question 1 hangs it in front of us like a great prize. Something to run for, to pursue. But question 2 tells you how to enjoy it. Question 2 is your GPS to show you the way to it. It's a sure way. It's a glorious way. Our instructor says it this way: how many things are necessary for you to know that you enjoying this comfort, see, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily. Everyone wants to. There's not a person here that doesn't want to live happily, and there's not a person here that doesn't want to die happily. How can you do that? How can you enjoy this comfort and so live happily and die happily? And then he gives a remarkable answer. He says 3 things, and these 3 things form the whole, you know that, the whole summary of the catechism, but we'll be looking at them for 51 more Lord's days, so we can't go into detail here. But basically he says misery, sense of my misery, how great my sins and miseries are, deliverance, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries, and gratitude, how I shall express gratitude to God for such deliverance. This is the way. This is God's normal way to lead us to enjoy comfort. Isn't it amazing that it begins again with this element of pain, this element of knowing my sins and miseries, knowing my need? Again and again, the Bible sets our need before us and says the way to comfort is first to know your need. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Let me just say in closing this morning, 3 or 4 things about this. First of all, it's a structured comfort. Did you notice that? There's a division here. There's a division into three parts, and these three parts form the whole catechism. Questions 3 through 11 deal with misery, 12 through 85, deliverance, 86 through 129 with gratitude. Today, people don't want to think of structure in conjunction with enjoying comfort. But God has his ways. God has his means. God has his own structure. This is the structure of the whole book of Romans. This is the structure of Psalm 50, verse 15, individual text. Call upon me in the day of trouble, misery, and I will deliver you, deliverance, and thou shalt glorify me, gratitude. This is all throughout the Bible. This threefold structured comfort. You need these things, boys and girls. And you need these things, teenagers. And if you're 95 years old, you need these three things. This wonderful, structured comfort. It's beautiful comfort because it's a scriptural comfort as well. I've showed that to you from Psalm 50, 15, the whole book of Romans. But wherever you go in conversion stories in the Bible, think of Bartimaeus in Mark 10. There's a sense of need. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ. And he follows Jesus in the way out of gratitude. This is God's normal mode of working. So it's a scriptural comfort. But it's also a cyclical comfort. It happens again and again and again. 1,000 times. Too many people think, well, when God converts someone, he shows them their misery, and then they get delivered, and then they're happy ever after, and they don't need to see their misery anymore. No, no. Think of it as a circle like this. God plunges me down into know my sin and misery, and I cry out to him, and I find Jesus Christ, and I'm full of gratitude. But then think of it this way. Being saved at the cross, I then learn how much I still sin, and that plunges me into a deeper sense of misery. I'm sinning against love. And that brings within me, by the Spirit's work, an even greater sense of deliverance when I find out that this Savior still loves me, even when I sin against love. And that stirs up within me a deeper sense of gratitude. Yeah, and that goes on my whole life. Sometimes the line is squiggly. Sometimes it's not very even, not perfectly patterned, of course. The structure doesn't mean that it's a perfect, neat system all the time. But again and again in my life, I get to know my sin and misery. I flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brockle said, you flee thousands of times to Christ in your life as a believer. And I find gratitude in what Jesus has done for me over and over and over again. This is the way to comfort. This is always the God's GPS way. I've got to not only know what Chicago is about by reading a book, I've got to go to Chicago. I've got to experience Chicago if I'm to know what Chicago is like. So if I want to know what God is like, if I want to know my Savior, I need to know my own soul. I need to know the way to him. I need to know the benefits he gives me and delivers me. I need to understand him through his word and live in response of gratitude to him. And so, this enjoyment is a structured comfort. It's a scriptural comfort. It's a cyclical comfort. It's also a subjective comfort. It's not only objective. So often people today speak about the gospel and they say, well, it's just all objective. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Admit you're a sinner and you're saved by him. Believe it and you're done. It's all outside of you. Don't look inside yourself at all. Well, if that's true, then you have to tear out a lot of Psalms, for one thing, in the Bible. The Bible has a subjective-objective balance, actually. Yes, we're saved objectively in Jesus Christ, but that's applied to our souls subjectively. And in that subjective application, we learn to know experientially our sin and our misery. And we learn experientially to fly to Jesus Christ. And we learn experientially to live out of gratitude unto him. So this is the way to enjoy this comfort, to know these things that we'll be hearing about for the next 51 Lord's days. But it all culminates in this, that all things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. There is no better way to happiness than that. No better recipe for happiness than that. Do you know a better way? A better recipe? Anything that you've ever done in this world, has it brought you true, abiding satisfaction, comfort outside of Jesus Christ? Do you have a life and death comfort to propose this morning to us, different than this one? My friend, if this is not your comfort, you need to fly to the Lord Jesus Christ today and cry out for mercy. Ask him to show you your sin. Ask him to lead you to the Savior. Ask him to fill you with gratitude. Don't go on without this only comfort in life and death. Amen.